Amen. A video like that can feel quite overwhelming, can it? And it can feel a bit like, wow, where, you know, how can I make a difference with all of that going on? And yet the reality is that wherever the gospel is moving around the world, people usually come to the Lord in ones and twos. And so it really genuinely begins with you and I having a heart and a passion for where we live and where we work and where we play and who we do all of those things with, that we might share the love of Jesus. And part of that is counting the cost. You know, the Bible talks about what kind of person would go to war, what king would go to war without counting the cost, without making sure that he had enough soldiers and enough spears and horses, and he would count the cost. And who would go and build a castle or a house without first counting the cost and making sure they can do that? And so as we come to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, we have a bit of that. We have a bit of Paul just reminding us to count the cost and to think through what gospel ministry is all about. Now, if maybe you're new to this series, let me just remind us of the context, and that is you have a man named Paul who was an apostle. That means that he was someone that God had sent out kind of like a missionary, and Paul was going on journeys around that part of the world, modern-day Turkey and the Middle East, and Paul was going and helping start new churches. And so that's what Paul was doing. And along the way, leaders were being appointed in these churches. And one of these leaders, a pastor and elder, his name was Timothy. And so what we're about to read is a letter that Paul has written to Timothy, giving him advice, speaking to his life, as Timothy then leads the church there, which would have been in a city called Ephesus. All right, so if you don't have a Bible, if you need one, there's one on the table there, and we're going to turn to page
855,
page 855, and we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're beginning in verse 9. Now, if you would maybe be honest, you might say that as you read through your Bible, particularly these letters, bless you, that you might come to the end of some of these letters and you might skip over them because there's just a lot of kind of shout outs to people. You know, tell Jez I said hey, and tell Andy what's up, and, you know, tell Claire the biscuits were wonderful, and, you know, whatever it might be. And you think, well, you know, that's, I'll just kind of skip through that. But actually, God chose it to be there, and there's some really good stuff there that we're going to learn. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the work of gospel ministry. So we are in then 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Let's read the word together. And so Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me soon." Okay, now remember, he's writing to Timothy. "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Now, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord, he stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet Priscilla's, some translations, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And I'd imagine when I get to heaven to meet those folks, they will tell me, you mispronounced our name every time. Let's pray together again, and we'll see what the Lord has to say. Yeah, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for what you have to teach us today. Again, we very humbly ask that you might speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The work of the gospel, some final thoughts. Paul is going to lay out for you and I just some final concluding big ideas of what it means to do gospel ministry. Remember, that's what Timothy is involved in. Timothy is doing the work of the gospel. So we'll just quickly see four truths that Paul lays out for us. Number one, we see this, that as we do the work of the gospel, we will face opposition and persecution. As we do the work of the gospel, we will face opposition and persecution. It's not a might, and it's not a maybe. But the Bible is crystal clear in numerous places that when you and I give our lives over to the gospel, when you and I lay down everything and we pick up the cross daily and we follow Jesus, when we do that, we will face opposition and persecution. And Paul gives a very specific example. In verse 14 and 15, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. We got fast forwarded. Sorry. There we go. For he strongly opposed our message. And so Paul gives a very specific example. He says, there's this guy named Alexander, and he did me great harm, and he has been opposed to the message of the gospel. So much that Paul gives a warning to Timothy, and he says, listen, you guys be on the lookout for this guy, because this guy Alexander, he is opposed to us, he is opposed to the gospel. And he says, beware of him, for he strongly opposed the message. Now, we know Paul's testimony. He gives it for us. And we know that Paul was someone who was multiple times he was stoned, multiple times he was beaten and left for dead. When it says that in the Greek, left for dead, the idea is they thought he was dead, so they left. They were just convinced, oh, he's dead, we can all go now. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was snake bit. All of these things that Paul will share with us, and it was all for the gospel. Paul knew what it was to suffer. But Jesus also gives us a word about this. And this is Jesus speaking in John chapter 15. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, in context, this was obviously given to the disciples there, but I believe that, kind of like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I believe this is a teaching to the disciples that reaches through the ages. And so it goes beyond just the 11. And I believe Jesus is telling you and I that we, when we stand for the gospel, when we stand for the truth of God's word, we will face persecution. And sometimes it might come from within the church. As you know, the enemy might have wolves in sheep clothing. There are examples of that. We get into to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he'll refer to people and say, you know, he was with us, but he was never of us. Sometimes it comes from within the church, and sometimes it comes from without. But nonetheless, Jesus teaches that when we stand for the gospel, we will face opposition and persecution. And can I just say, the time to decide how you will stand is now. The time to decide, will I choose Christ? The time to decide, I will stand on truth no matter the consequences. The time to stand and decide is not when you're in the midst of it, but it is now. It's to settle in your heart now. No, I choose Jesus. I choose the gospel. I choose truth. Man, right here where we live. Let me introduce you to Shirley Chaplin. Shirley is a nurse with the NHS in Exeter. She has been a nurse there at the hospital for 30 years, all right? Three decades, Shirley has faithfully served the people in her community as a nurse at the NHS. When she was 16 years old, she became a believer, a follower of Jesus, and she was given a cross. And she has worn that cross every day of her life since it was given to her. It's special to her. To her, it represents the change that took place in her life when she was 16 and gave her life to Jesus. It has never been a problem until a year ago. And a year ago at the NHS hospital there in Exeter, her supervisor came to her and said, Shirley, you can no longer wear your cross to work. And Shirley said, well, but it's not necessary to my faith, but it's important to me, and I want to continue to wear it. And she refused to take it off, and she's now been transferred to a desk job. It lost a good nurse in Exeter. Why? Because someone decided that the cross was offensive. The cross was offensive. Let me introduce you to someone else. This is Svetlana Powell, and she's a school teacher in Bristol. You go ahead, mate, but just let me finish if you don't mind. 17 years. No worries. Absolutely. No worries. Brother Andy's going to go with you and pray with you. 17 years. A school teacher. And her story is about 6 months old. And she was asked by a student outside of class what her personal views were on homosexuality. And she said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I don't believe that's the way God designed us to be, but I believe God loves everyone. And one of the students who was there said, well, I'm a lesbian. And she simply said, well, you know what? God loves you. And, you know, God loves you. You're important to him. She now has been fired. And not only that, but she has been put on the terrorist watch list for radicalization. You can just Google her name. All of these examples are within the last 2 years, right? Don't Google it now. Listen to the sermon, right? She's now been reported to the terrorist watch list. But she said, you know what? I love teaching for 17 years, but I would rather be unemployed than compromise the truth of God's word. This is Paul Song. Paul is a pastor in London, and he's been a faithful pastor there, but he's also been a chaplain, a volunteer chaplain at HMP Brixton. It's a prison there in Brixton. He's been going for 20 years and changing through the gospel, changing the lives of prisoners and inmates there. And there are literally stories of inmates who have been released and their lives have been changed because they felt and heard about the love of Jesus through Pastor Paul. About 2 years ago, someone new came in to the prison system there in Brixton over that area of ministry who was a Muslim and decided that the gospel did not need to be preached in that way. And so Paul was released. He's no longer a chaplain there. He was let go. 20 years on the job. One last example, Gary McFarland. Gary McFarland, whose case is very new, he's a counselor. He's a qualified university-educated counselor and therapist working in a group there in Bristol, a group of counselors. Two men came in who were in a homosexual relationship and requested sexual counseling. And he very humbly said that he could not provide that. He went and spoke to his supervisor and said, because of my Christian beliefs, I'm not able to counsel two men on their sexual activity. But, you know, if someone else wants to take that, I can't do that. And he was fired on the spot. Fired on the spot for discrimination and prejudice. This isn't China. This isn't North Korea. This is Bristol. This is London. This is Exeter. This is Birmingham. My point is not to depress us or bring us down, but my point is this again. Will we stand for the gospel? School teachers, you know, when you're asked to teach a lesson that says homosexuality is okay, what are you going to do? You know, nurses, when you're asked to help with an abortion, what are you going to do? You know, what are we going to do? And again, the time to decide is not then, but now. And will we count the cost? And will we trust the Lord Jesus? So, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to have to lovingly and humbly side with the truth of the gospel. And whatsoever comes, let it come. I heard someone describe it this way, and I think it was quite lovely. A pastor by the name of Charles Stanley said this once. He said, you know, when we love Jesus and we love the gospel and we love the truth and we humbly walk in the truth of the gospel, it's almost like an umbrella. Imagine yourself in the rain, and it's almost like an umbrella over us. And whatever consequences come, they land on the protection and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't impact us. And we're provided for, and we're taken care of. Doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't mean it's fun, but the rain doesn't fall on our head. He said, but when we step out from underneath the authority of the Word of God, and we compromise the truth, and we compromise what we believe, it's as if we step out from underneath that umbrella, and whatever consequences now come, they all land perfectly on my head. See, I can disobey, and I can assume the consequences, or I can obey and let Jesus assume the consequences. And the reality is, in gospel ministry, there will be times of opposition and persecution. And we've got to stand. Amen, church? We've got to. We've got to. It wasn't major or mega in any way, but even before we opened the cafe here, you know, letters were distributed among the community saying that if we open this, you know, this place, that there would be drug addicts pouring into the community and alcoholics, and you know, it would just be horrible. Some of you who were here then remember that, and some of the local counselors, you know, were the ones who spread that letter. And I can remember when Jez and I went and had coffee with three of them. It was one of the most awkward, fun conversations I've ever had in my life. I'm like, I don't want to do that again, but man, that was a blast. Just to watch politicians squirm when confronted with the truth. When confronted with the truth. Also find it humorous when those same politicians then come and get their picture made in the cafe and say what a great place it is. Amen? See, now, is that persecution? No, not in the big picture. But the reality is, we face opposition. And as we declare and proclaim the gospel, it will happen. What did Jesus say? He said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. The gospel, are you listening? Say amen. Amen. You look a bit depressed. It gets better. I put the bad one first for that reason, right? We're going to end with hope. But the reality is, you know, when we stand for the gospel, hard times come. Difficult things happen. And the gospel is offensive. When you look at someone and you say, there's only one way to heaven, and the only way to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and every other religion is false. Is that offensive? Absolutely. The gospel is offensive, but it's the truth. All right. When we do the work of the gospel, we will face persecution and opposition. Let's move forward and upward. Number two, when we do the work of the gospel, we should seek out gospel partners to join with us. When we do the work of the gospel, we should seek out gospel partners to join with us. Now, we're just working through the verses. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. He says, you know, when you come, I want you to bring Mark with you. Now, if you remember in the book of Acts, which is a book of history that tells this story, if you'll remember, on his first trip out to do church planting, Paul had went with Barnabas. Do you remember? And they had went out as a team, as a pair. They were sent out by the church at Jerusalem. And so there's loads of partnership. There's loads of accountability. If you remember, you get to Acts chapter 14, and they come back from their first church planting trip. And it says they go and they give a report to the church at Jerusalem. And they share with the church, the Bible says, I think it's worded, everything that God had done through them to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. So Paul didn't go out by himself. He goes out with Barnabas, and he goes out under the authority of a local church. And when he comes back, he reports to that local church. Sometimes, in my mind, I almost think of Paul like a John Wayne missionary who's out in the West, and just, you know, he's kind of rough and tumble, and he's got the guns of the gospel, and Yeah, you're not with me on that apparently, but you know, he's just the guns of the gospel. We'll erase that from the tape if you can. And so, I mean, but he's just out there solo and he's just rough and he's a renegade. But what we find, that's not the Paul we find in Scripture. Paul always went out in teams. He was always connected to a local church, and he had partners in the gospel. And when you come to an end of a book and you have that long list of names, those are partners in the gospel. Those are people who were working with Paul for the sake of the gospel. If you remember there, after that first church planting trip, there's a disagreement between Paul and Mark and Barnabas. And so they decide to do two teams. I believe it was the sovereignty of God. And then they split into two teams, if you remember in Acts 14. And now Paul goes with Silas and Barnabas goes with Mark. And actually, in the midst of their disagreement, God doubled their church planting team. And we know it all worked out because here at the very end, who does Paul want to see? Mark. You know, they had a disagreement. It happens. But they still love one another. And he says, bring Mark because he is useful to me in the gospel ministry. We've already heard it, you know, from our outreach ministry through the cafe. We need partners. We need people to come along and work with us for the sake of the gospel. Gospel partners. We've been here for 10 and a half years. And you know, we spent the first about 3 years in Aston, and then we transitioned into kind of a bigger role in the city. And we really, you know, when I say we, I mean Christy and I, we really didn't have any partners moving forward out of Aston and didn't know what to do. And our biggest prayer was, God, send us like-minded, gospel-hearted people to work with. God, send us partners in ministry. And when people from the States would ask us, how can we pray? We would always say, pray that God would send us partners. And it was, you know, 8 years ago now, I went to a church planting meeting and it was the first one, and sitting there. And when it was done, this long-haired, scruffy kind of guy come to me and said, can I get a ride home? And I thought, oh yeah, homeless people, I love to help them and encourage them. And his name was Jez Deering, right? And we're about to have our 8-year anniversary. Pretty sweet, isn't it? Yeah, you're looking forward to it, I know. And God just began to meet weekly at, I think, Star City, and we'd have a coffee and just begin to get to know one another and talk. And all of a sudden what we realized was, man, God is leading us into something bigger. And then getting to meet, you know, Andy Cotsville and Ben, just all you guys, and then other folks in the city, that God began to pour people into our lives to answer that prayer, to do the work of the gospel. And you know what? Praise the Lord that we have 50, but I'd love to have 500 in Erdington sharing the gospel. Amen? And not so that Oikos can be bigger, not that Oikos could be famous. It's not about that. But you know what? Just to have more hands to the plow, just to have more people who are committed to sharing the hope and love of Jesus Christ, gospel partners. And Paul says it. In fact, I would say in the New Testament, every example of gospel work was in partnership. We find in the Old Testament with the prophets, they were often kind of a voice in the wilderness out on their own. But in the New Testament, we see that the design of the Holy Spirit is for people to go in partnership and do the work of the gospel. And so, you know, sometimes we even forget, or at least I forget, you know, as we're thinking about Easter week and as we're thinking about Jesus dying and all these things, and then when we get to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, we forget that actually in the upper room there were over 100 people that the Holy Spirit fell on. I tend to just think of the 11. We know there were over 100. I mean, God was always bringing people together for the gospel. And so we pray to the Lord of the harvest, Lord, send more laborers, more hands to the plow. As we do the work of the gospel, we're going to face persecution and opposition. As we do the work of the gospel, we want to pray for partners. Thirdly, we see this, that as we do the work of the gospel, Jesus is with us, giving us strength. As we do the work of the gospel, Jesus is with us, and he's giving us strength. Look what he says in verses 16 and 17. He writes this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. As Paul's unpacking his gospel ministry, he says, "The Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed." He says he strengthened me. The word strengthened there is the same word we see in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." And it's where we get our English word dynamite. It's where we get the English word dynamite. It's dynamos in the Greek. And he says this, read it that way. He says, "But the Lord stood by me and gave me his dynamite power to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles." Is that encouraging? You know, I don't know about you, but you know, I can be sitting beside someone on the train or you know, on the bus or meet a stranger, and it's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about, you know, sports or whatever it might be. But when I begin to hear the Holy Spirit say, "Tell them about me, share the gospel, share the gospel," all of a sudden I get nervous. My hands start. So anybody get nervous sharing the gospel? Raise your hand for reals. Yeah, all right. And it's okay if you don't. Praise the Lord. Man, I do. Man, I get nervous and I get a bit anxious, and the Lord's like, "Come on, you can do this." And I'm like, "Do you go to church?" And the Lord's like, "I didn't tell you to talk about church. I told you to talk about the gospel." And I'm like, "Lord, I'm getting there." And I'm just getting a little choked up, you know, and this weather is crazy, you know. And so just really trying to share the gospel. And here's the thing. Aren't you glad that God says he'll give us the power to do it? He'll give us the power to do it. I had a lady call the house the other day, and I don't know if you get these calls, but she said, "Hello, may I speak to Mr. Dublick?" And I said, "It's Dubnik, but yes, that's me." And she said, "We see that you've been in a car accident lately." And I said, "No." She said, no, our computer says you've been in a car accident." And I said, "No, I assure you I haven't." And she said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I would remember a car accident, you know." And so she starts talking, and I just hear the Lord say, "Share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel." And I'm like, "Okay, how am I going to do this?" And so she's talking to me about, you know, my car accident that didn't happen. And then she said, "So are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "When you're done, can I ask you some questions?" And she said, "Sure." And she finished, and I said, "I do have a question." She said, "Sure." And I said, "If you were in a car accident and you died, do you know where you would spend eternity?" And she said, "I'm going to need to let you go." And she hung up. So that wasn't my intention, but I didn't get very far. But I got the gospel in there. We were in Sutton a couple of weeks ago, and we're walking through Sutton Town Center. And there's two young guys out there, probably 20, 21. And they're like, what do you call them? People who come up to you and try to sell you things or get you to sign up for stuff. A nuisance. No, that's not the word, John. The Lord was like, "You need to share the gospel with that guy." And I was just like, "Oh, Lord, I start sweating and I get nervous." And the Lord's like, "No, I want you to share the gospel with him." And so Christy and the kids, I told them, I was like, "The Lord wants me to share the gospel with this guy. So you guys go on." And so they went on and did their shopping. I stopped and he said, "Yeah, I'd like to tell you about something we're selling." And I said, "Okay, well, here's the thing. I'll give you 2 minutes and uninterrupted, and you can tell me whatever you want to tell me in 2 minutes, but you have to give me 2 minutes afterwards uninterrupted." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Really?" He said, "That's a deal." And I said, "Shake on it." So he shook my hand. So I said, "My name's Kenny." He said, his name was Kai. He said, "My name's Kai." I said, "All right, Kai, go." And he did a great job trying to sell me something I wasn't going to buy. And so when he finished, I just said, "Hey, Kai," bless his heart, he's like 21. I said, "Kai, I just really want to encourage you. You did an amazing job." He said, "So you're going to sign up?" I said, "Well, no, I'm not." I said, "But it's not because of you. It's just because that's not a product I want to purchase. But I want you to be encouraged, man, that you did a really good job. And, you know, just, yeah, be encouraged. Stick to it. You know, people are going to buy that." He's like, "Oh, thank you so much. That means a lot." I said, "All right. Can I have my 2 minutes?" And he said, "Yeah, go ahead." And I said, "You know, you were asking me if I was an American, and yes, and why I came here." I said, "Yeah, actually, God brought my family and I here to talk about Jesus." And he immediately looked at his watch. I could see what's timing. And I said, 2 minutes. He said, "I know, mate." And so I just said, "Man, listen, I don't want to keep you." I said, "But I want you to know Jesus loves you. And he died for you, Kai. And more than anything in the world, he wants you to know him and to love him. And he has amazing plans for your life. And if you'll just ask him to forgive you for sins, come into your life, he'll do that. He can do it right here today. And I said, I'm done. And he said, man, you've still got 30 seconds left. And I said, you want me to keep going? He said, no, thank you. And I said, how can I pray for you? And he gave me a prayer request, and we prayed. Now, can I tell you what? That's a cool story, but if you would have been inside my body, I was about to throw up. I was so nervous, so anxious. I didn't do it because I'm an extrovert, because I'm not. You know how we do those things? We do them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know how Oikos is going to reach Erdington? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have the best coffee. We can have the best music. We can have the best of everything. But if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We have hay, wood, and stubble. They'll just be consumed up in the last days. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have something. But look what else Paul says. He says, he stood by me. I love that. He stood by me. Jesus says it this way in the Great Commission. He says, as we go and do the work of the gospel, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. And Paul says the same thing. The Lord stood by me. Think of it this way. When we do the work of the gospel, we are promised the presence and power of Jesus. We are promised the presence and power of Jesus as we do the work of the gospel. It means we don't go alone, but Jesus goes with us, and he gives us the power to do the things he's called us to do. We're not alone, but Jesus is with us. And I think that might be something that we take for granted, because maybe we have people around us quite often. But the thought that Jesus is with us, when you are a prisoner at HMP Brixton, Jesus is with you when you love him and know him. When you're in India, surrounded by poverty and lostness, and you're trying to do the work of the gospel, Jesus is with you. When you're with your family at Christmas and you're the only believer in your family, Jesus is with you. When you're on the high street and Jesus has helped you muster up the courage to speak to someone about the gospel, Jesus is with you. He says we are promised his presence and we are promised his power as we do the work of the gospel. Finally, we see this, number four, that as we do the work of the gospel, we must maintain an eternal perspective. As we do the work of the gospel, we must maintain an eternal perspective. Look what Paul says in verse 18. In verse 18, he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, as we do the work of gospel ministry, the Lord will rescue me, he will be with me, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Most days, if I'm honest, in the midst of the busyness of life, I do not maintain a heavenly perspective. When I become stressed out about my car, when I become stressed out at the bank, when I'm stressed out of the busyness of work, I often will lose sight of a heavenly perspective. You know what I believe personally kept Paul going through the stonings and through the beatings and through the imprisonments and through the snake bites and through the shipwrecks and through the days and nights that he was lost at sea? You know what I think personally kept Paul going? It was the fact that he knew this world was not his home. He was just passing through, and that he was a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it was able to keep things in perspective. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he is writing about the church under persecution. And he says that 1,000 years on earth is but one day in heaven. And Peter says, therefore, keep an eternal perspective. And on the watch of heaven, Jesus is, he's only been gone 2 days. 1,000 years here is but a day in heaven. And the point Peter is making is this. Sometimes we can become so consumed with our momentary suffering, our momentary inconvenience or discomfort, our momentary frustration, that we lose sight of a heavenly perspective. And I love Oikos Church, and I love our cafe, and I love you, and I love Erdington and Birmingham, but praise God, I'm not spending eternity here. Amen? You should say amen a lot louder than that, right? This will not be your eternal home. But we've got a home in glory land. As the old gospel song says, it outshines the sun. That's the home that awaits us. The streets are made of gold, not because gold is precious, but in heaven, gold is just asphalt. The most precious thing in heaven is Jesus. Amen? Gold is nothing. It's just something you walk on. And that's what awaits you and I who know and love Jesus. And we must keep an eternal perspective. But you know what that means also for gospel ministry? It means I need to keep an eternal perspective in my relationships. It means for those in my neighborhood, those I know and love who don't know Jesus, it means heaven is not awaiting them. And I need to keep that in mind and keep an urgency for the gospel. For today might be the day that they slip out into eternity. We never, ever know. So we have an eternal perspective. But for those of us who know and love Jesus, this world is not our home. I love the way Hebrews says. Hebrews 13 says this: "For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name." Proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Do you know why a nurse in Exeter is willing to lose her job? Because she's proclaimed allegiance to the name of Jesus. The reason a school teacher is willing to lose her job is because she has professed allegiance to the name. The reason that a pastor is willing to be kicked out of prison for the gospel is because he has professed allegiance to the name. The reason that a counselor will not compromise the word of God is because he has professed allegiance to the name. I pledge allegiance to the name of Jesus. Have we pledged allegiance? Because when we have, he says, we will offer up a continual sacrifice of worship. How can you not worship this wonderful, beautiful Savior who died for you and I? And the day that you gave your life to him, you pledged allegiance to his name. Life will not be easy. Life will not always be a walk in the park. But listen, I'd rather go through the storms of life with Jesus in the boat than go on the calmest seas there are without him. Amen, church? We pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home.